Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Augustine.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
And do this because you know the time. It is the hour now for you to take to awake from sleep. For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is advanced. The day is at hand. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves properly, as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in promiscuity and licentiousness, not in rivalry and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Word of the Lord. Brief commentary on that. There was what is called the Damascus experience, as well as the Pamplona experience. I think all of you know what that is. The Damascus experience, the Pamplona experience were two very important conversions. Saint Paul, we call Saul of Tarsus, was converted on the road to Damascus. Pamplona was the conversion of Saint Ignatius. Maybe you saw the film that was made in the Philippines about a year and a half ago, right? In which Saint Ignatius, his legs were shattered by a cannonball, and then he was converted. Okay, let's test your spiritual theology. Who was converted by that reading? St. Augustine. You're looking at me shocked. St. Augustine was in the garden, and he heard the voice. It sounded like a little child was speaking, totally legit, take and read. And he read exactly the reading that I just read to you, Romans 13, 13 to 15. So I thought all you were going to be getting up and clamoring St. Augustine, but none of you did. Okay? So St. Augustine was converted by reading Romans 13, not to give provisions of the flesh, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Great passage. Here's a question. What about your Pamplona experience? What about your Damascus experience? What about your garden experience? I think we've all had them. And if you do your daily examine, as all of you are faithfully doing, of course, no? We'll give you an A+, right, on your daily examine, right? You're going to be aware of when God knocked you off your horse. Like Paul. Or maybe he shot a cannonball through your legs. Or maybe he, in a gentle but insistent voice, said, take and read. Take and read. So we've all had our conversion experience. Right? But the conversion has to go deeper and deeper. Not until we die will be fully converted. Do you know the last words of St. Louis de Montfort? Merci beaucoup, je ne peux pécher plus. Parlez-vous français? Merci beaucoup. Or American Merci Beaucoup. Merci beaucoup. Je ne peux pécher plus. Merci beaucoup. Je ne peux pécher plus. Very poetic if you know your French, right? Thanks be to God, I can no longer sin anymore. St. Louis de Montfort, then he dies. No? And he was a great saint. When I was studying literature one of the first years, one of my companions, he was a poli-sci major, and I can't stand reading this guy, this Alchemist guy. He said Alchemist, no? He's Albert Camus. Well, let's go back to Divine Mercy, if you give me permission, can we? We've arrived, as they say in Spanish, Paso de Hormiga, right? At number 89. So we have no new sheets because we're just going to be going through a couple of numbers today and maybe talk a little bit about Advent because we're on the very threshold of Advent. So by tomorrow's Saturday, right? So sad this time we're already into a new church year. So next week I'll have to say see you next year. Hasta la vista, baby, next year. So number 89, which follows 88, if my mathematics is not faulty. Strangely, all things came about just as the Lord had requested. If you're taking notes, you can write down divine providence. Divine providence. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by chance. You want to get me angry? Say, good luck, Father. Go to confession. Commandment 1, you just broke it, okay? You know why? Because I don't believe in luck. Maybe you do. I don't know if you carry a rabbit's foot in your pocket, Fran. I hope you don't, no? We don't believe in luck. We believe in divine providence. You know, no, God never said, whoops. We probably have, right? Whoops. God has never taken off guard. So divine providence. We want to trust in God's providential design in our daily walk. In fact, it was on the first Sunday after Easter, April 1935. Any of you know when Faustina is going to die? 3 years later. She's going to die in 38. So she's getting the end of her life. She's 30 years old. Now she's going to die the same age as Christ, 33 years old. Okay? Like Catherine of Siena too. God takes their lives when our Lord dies. Beautiful. That the image was publicly honored by crowds of people for the first time. For 3 days, it was exposed and received public veneration. So all of you in your homes, you have a big, beautiful image of Divine Mercy, right? Yeah. And all of you have it, the size of it is that size, right? I think I think it would be great if you got one that size, you put it right at the entrance of your house, okay? There'd be no doubt whatsoever who's the king of that house, right? There's power in trusting in divine mercy, and Jesus is going to say time and time again in the diary, those who honor my image will receive very special blessings. But in miniature, in miniature, it's a good idea to have in your wallet guess what? I thought you were going to say money. Okay. Well, you should have money in your wallet. By the way, if you steal my wallet, it's just going to be a venial sin, okay? But it's good to have those images of divine mercy in your wallet. Wherever you go, give them out. Give them out. Someone's dying, no, you've got 10, give them out. You go to Ralph's, you're on the line there, just give them out, right? And start to evangelize. Be courageous. Speak about divine mercy. Give it to the person's in front of you on the line. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Well, Jesus loves you anyway, okay? Whether or not you accept this image or not, Jesus loves you, no? You have to be a little bit more bold and courageous, no? Like the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? You can mention this maybe a month ago. Some of you are not here because you were thinking about your turkeys, right? What was the happiest day in the life of John Paul II? I was talking with Father Mike Gately a couple of years ago, and he mentioned this. He said it was on year 2000, and it was on Mercy Sunday, the year 2000. I think it was like April 29th. It was way almost at the very end of the month of April. For two reasons. One is that that was his first canonization in the new millennium. So the first person he canonized in the year 2000 was St. Faustina. And second is that he officially established the Solemnity of Divine Mercy. And John Paul II felt interiorly he accomplished one of the most important missions that God called him to carry out. To canonize the Secretary of Divine Mercy, and to establish officially Divine Mercy as the second Sunday after Easter. So I hope you people coming to these classes, I hope that you're going to become real apostles of Mary, but also apostles of Divine Mercy. Amen?
Amen.
Apostles of Mary, but real apostles of Divine Mercy. Try to really spread the merciful love of Christ and what you're learning from this spiritual masterpiece, which is the Diary of Divine Mercy in My Soul. Okay, since it was placed at the very top of a window at the shrine of a lady of the Eastern Gate, it could be seen from a great distance. At Ostra Brahma, during these 3 days, the closing of the Jubilee of the Redemption of the World was being celebrated, marking the 1900 years that have passed since the Passion of our Savior. I see now that the work of redemption is bound up with the work of mercy requested by the Lord. So if we're going to be redeemed, a lot depends upon God's mercy and all of us accepting God's mercy. The end of the life of St. John the Cross and under the Carmelites, he was being praised for his holiness, and he got angry. He said, I'm saved only because of God's mercy. The great mystical doctor of the church. Saved because of God's mercy. What's going to get us into heaven? Our keen intellect? Probably not. Our good looks? Much less. No? Our charm and our wit? Maybe not. What's going to get us into heaven? They say in Spanish, misericordia, right? Misericordia. Si habla español. Yeah? All right, God's mercy is going to get us into heaven. What would you like your last words to be before you die? I got three things I'd like to say, if God gives me the grace. Can I tell you? First would be, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Second would be, Jesus, I trust in you. Third would be, Jesus, I love you and like to die. Do you like that?
Yes.
Because I recognize I'm a sinner. Second is, I want to trust. Lastly, I want to die of love. That's the theological order that I like to, I mean, if God gives me the grace, right? Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. But I trust. I trust in you. And this trust in you has to lead me to real love for you. What would you like your last words to be? If you can't say it vocally, maybe that can be the sentiments of your heart. You know, it'd be a really good book to be written. I don't think I've ever read this book on the last words of the saints. What? I think that'd be a bestseller. The last words of the saints. And Charles Borromeo was saying, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming, Lord. Remember that, Dan? Yeah. And I've always thought that interesting. Charles Borromeo was just on fire. And he died at 46, very young. He had such a fiery love for God from the people of Milan who were dying of the plague. He just exhausted himself. And he recognized the Lord. It was like the Lord was calling him, Charles, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming, Lord. Coming, Lord, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming, Lord. No? If you call me, I'm coming, Lord. No? Hopefully you wouldn't say, what would I say is, Lord, I'm not ready. You'll have to be converted a little bit more. But like Charles Borromeo, we should be ready to be saying that. Lord, I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming. If you call me, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming. And we'll not delay. We'll not delay. Amen? Now, when I was preparing this talk, at the end of this, I wrote down a story I heard from it was a Franciscan Equatorian nun about 18 years ago. And this is the story she told. There was once this man, called Juanito, who lived a really, really sinful life. So he dies and he goes before the pearly gates and Peter is there. And Juanito says, Peter, I want to get in. Let me in. Peter says, uh-uh. You lived a pretty sinful life. Juanito was a real trucker, so he knew to defend himself. He knew, hey, what happened Holy Thursday night after the Last Supper, Pete? Peter kind of bowed down. He said, well, I'll let you talk to one of my friends. So it comes on the scene, St. Paul. And Juanito says, hey, Paul, let me in. I want to be with the Lord. He said, nah. You've been a pretty hothead. What happened during the death of St. Stephen? So he recoils and he says, well, I'll let you talk with another one of our friends. Augustine comes on the scene. And when he just says to Augustine, let me in, I want to be with the Lord. Ah, no, your married life wasn't as good as it should be. Oh, who had the illegitimate son? Wasn't his name Adeodatus? Oh. So Augustine says, okay, I'll let you talk with the master. So Jesus appears. Soon as Jesus appears with his wounds in his hands and his feet and his open heart, he falls down to the feet of Jesus. He kisses his hands, kisses his feet, kisses his side, and he says, Lord, I am a great sinner. I've broken all the commandments. But you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I love you. And I trust in your mercy. And Jesus said, Juanito, welcome home. Welcome home. I love that story. Because he lived a very bad life. But his trust in God's mercy went way beyond his sinfulness. And we have to arrive at that too. We're all sinners. But I think at times we simply don't trust enough in God's powerful, infinite, all-abiding mercy. Amen? We got to trust more. Sometimes I think we have it up here, but we're not really convinced here. Oh, I've heard Father Ed say that. I've heard Father Larry say that. We know it upstairs. It's registered in the cerebral part of our existence, but nope. So I have to pray the Holy Spirit. Give us a nice sledgehammer. No? Amen, huh? 90. One day, I saw interiorly how much my confessor would have to suffer. Friends will desert you, while everyone will rise up against you, and your physical strength will diminish. Let's take that word, suffer. Take that word, suffer. Do you like to suffer? How many different ways can the human person suffer? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, morally, mentally. There are a lot of different ways. A lot of different ways that we can suffer. And suffering in and of itself is neither good nor bad. Suffering is actually neutral. It's neither good nor bad. So in the Diary of St. Faustina, you come across the topic of suffering very often. So I'd like to stop and comment on that because we all do suffer. And one of the biggest tragedies, you work with elderly people in nursing homes, how much suffering is wasted? A lot. Moaning and groaning and complaining and wasting that special grace that God has given to them. Of suffering. Learn not to waste it. But the key is we have to unite it. And where do we unite it? We unite it to Jesus. Jesus where? On the cross. On Calvary. Where is the cross in Calvary present to us? Every time that we celebrate the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, Calvary is truly present. I mean, you don't see it, it's invisible, but it's very real. I wish all Catholics would learn to do that. You come and you really live out your Mass, and you place on the altar your fears, your worries, your headache, your stomach ache, your problem with one of your brothers, problem with one of your sisters, problem with all these different sufferings we have. Try to live out your Mass more fully and do that. Pausing it on the altar. And when the priest lifts up the host, and your suffering has infinite value. It's an infinite value. So I wrote down some of the positive effects of suffering. Face it, I think all of us are honest that all of us have struggled in accepting suffering. Right? All of us struggle with accepting suffering. One of the best reads you can do on this topic, we have a lot of voracious readers here, is John Paul II wrote Salvifici Doloris. I think one of the best documents that John Paul II wrote, which is Latin for the salvific meaning behind suffering. Then what he wrote, he lived. Because John Paul II suffered a lot. Especially since, you know, he died in the year 2005, April 2nd. The last 5 years of his life, he was carrying the cross. And I'm not a doctor, but I've often thought, when he started his pontificate, he was 58. Let's see, 1920, 1978, it was 58, right? 58 years old. He looked like an athlete. Actually, he was an athlete. I've often thought, what would have happened if he were not shot May 13th, 1981? So that was just about 3 years after. He was actually my age, 61, when that happened. No? Who knows? Maybe he'd still be living now. He'd be 97. Maybe not. But he was very healthy. But I've often wondered, the doctors would tell us, you're shot in the intestine. You're never going to be the same. I mean, God can do miraculous healings, but he doesn't always. So you probably had to live with that the rest of his pontificate. You know, he fell, he broke his hip, he had a tumor within his... There were a lot of things he had. At the end of his life, he had Parkinson's, right? I think of one of the most beautiful modern examples of learning to accept one's suffering. Because everyone saw him. At the end of his life, he was drooling, and his hand was trembling. And he died, you probably know, April 2nd, 2005, which was the vigil of Mercy Sunday, the first Saturday of the month. And he died at about 9:25, but close to 9:30 in the evening, having received the Eucharist shortly before he died. Not a bad way to die, huh? So John Paul II was a living icon of this whole topic of suffering. living icon. So what are some of the positive effects of suffering if only in as much as we've united it to the cross of Christ and depositing it on the altar? Number one is union with Christ. I've heard that when a young woman enters into the Carmelite order, and this would be the contemplative, there is a cross on the wall. And she's called to unite herself with her mystical spouse, which is Jesus Christ. So by suffering well with Christ, we unite ourselves with Christ. Second positive effect is we grow in humility. We grow in humility. Because we recognize in the suffering that we really have to depend on God. We can't get out of this quagmire or this dark tunnel without divine intervention. So it helps us to become more humble. And God loves humility. Whereas God rejects pride. Next. Person that suffers well becomes more compassionate to other people that suffer. That's true. Example would be this. Woman goes in to get a test, mammogram, get a lump on her breast. Doctors diagnose it as cancer. Doctors say, yeah, you got to have it removed. So, cancer's removed. Suffers a lot. And thanks be to God, she survives the cancer. 5 years later, a woman comes up to her and says, I've got breast cancer. She's going to be able to be more compassionate toward that woman. Why? Because she went through it. So if we go through tough times of suffering and others present a similar reality, I've seen that before. I've seen that before. I got through it, but I've gone through that. I'll help you through it. I'll pray for you, but I'll coach you through it. So we become more compassionate. Our hard, stony hearts become hearts of flesh. How good God is. God's a good teacher, isn't he? No? He knows how to work with us. He knows how to purify us. He knows how to humble our pride. He knows what to do. He's in control of the situation. We want to control the situation, but just give me the steering wheel. I'll drive now. Next is as a result of suffering, we actually grow deeper in our prayer life. Not with all, but with many people, it's a motivation to go deeper into prayer life. A while ago, someone gave me The Life of Teresa of Avila on CD, and I'm listening to it in my room. And I arrived, I think it was the Life, chapter 6, where I wasn't aware of how much Teresa of Avila suffered. She was paralyzed. I mean, she's incredible suffer. They thought she was dead. They actually put wax on her eyes, which is a sign that, and they already had her funeral prepared, no? And she actually attributes her recovery to St. Joseph. That she called to St. Joseph, and St. Joseph, because of his intercession, she was brought back to health. But she said that when she was recovering, she was really praying fervently. But once she got to recover, actually her prayer seemed to be dwindling a little bit. So, in a certain sense, the suffering that God gives to us can help us to be more constant, fervent in our prayer life. God allows what seems to be an apparent evil to bring greater good out of that evil. And I think in all of our lives, we've gone through tough times where we're in between the... We were basically totally dependent upon God, that it forced us to our knees. We teach a very powerful prayer. Three words. Lord, help me. It's a good prayer. You've ever prayed it? A humble and broken heart, contrite heart, Lord, you will not spurn. Lord, help me. Years ago, I was reading this book on prayer in Argentina. I translated it into English, though. And the story tells about this little grandchild who was talking with his grandfather. Grandfather said, "Do you pray every night?" He says, "I always pray my prayers every night before I go to bed. Never miss them." Then the grandfather said, "Well, do you pray in the morning?" And the little kid looked at him, startled at his grandfather. "Pray in the morning?" "No, I never pray in the morning." Grandfather said, "Well, why don't you pray in the morning?" "Because in the morning I'm not afraid." I think we all have that little grandchild within us at times, right? When we're assaulted by fears, we go from being an atheist to agnostic to a full believer, huh? What else? Suffering united to prayer is a very efficacious means for the salvation of other souls. When I was in a seminary, one of the seminarians, a very good man, said, "If you ever want to have some of your apostolic works blessed, ask three groups of people. The Pierre Rule, I remember, he was the one that actually said this to me when I was with him. I think it was a novice. No? He said, ask children to pray for you because of their innocence. Ask the nuns to pray for us. That's their part of their vocation, right? Ask the nuns to pray for us. And then ask those who are suffering to pray and offer their suffering for you. Never forget, in 1976, remember where you were? I was just finishing my sophomore year at Villanova. And they had the Eucharistic Congress in Philadelphia, 1976. That was Pope Paul VI was still Pope. And I was already thinking, I was thinking about the vocation, and I went there, and I think Pope Paul VI was supposed to come, but he was not feeling that good. I think Mother Teresa had gone. But there was a lot of tables. And the table that I remember most was, the title of the table was The Apostolate of Suffering. And I could not understand, what the heck? You know, Legion of Mary, yes. I mean, the Apostolate of Suffering, what the heck is that? I mean, I couldn't understand. I got a lot of literature. And now I understand very much. Apostolate of Suffering. So, those who are suffering can offer that as an apostolate for the salvation of many souls. And one of the projects I'm working on with Mary now is I'm trying to compose a new series of meditations. And what I'd like to do, I've already written out the meditations of the consecration of the elderly to the Blessed Mother. And one of the thrusts of this is get the elderly in nursing homes or residential homes or hospitals, get them to recognize that they have great dignity and that these years of their lives are going to be the best years of their lives. So I'm going against the trend, you know, euthanasia, utilitarianism. Your value depends upon how much money you make. So I'm trying to go against the tendency of euthanasia, discarding elderly as being basically worthless. And I'm really hoping that this new project will be blessed by God. Now, when I get it translated into Spanish, and I want to get all of the Eucharistic ministers to be working with their elderly. And it's a month program. Get them to meditate on the mystery of the rosary. In the middle of that, get them to make a general confession. And once their soul has been purified, get them to recognize that even though they're suffering now, physical ailments, emotional problems, maybe one of their sons or daughters has abandoned them. They feel loneliness. They feel a certain darkness. All of this is allowed by God for their purification, sanctification, their purgatory, if you like, but also as a means by which many other souls can be saved. Like the idea? I'm always creating new projects. That's the one that's on the back burner now. I'm working on it, and we hope that within a couple months we'll be able to have this finished, and then we'll try to start to evangelize, help the elderly and those who are sick. And I really believe this is the way, one of the ways in which the church can be sanctified. By the elderly, or this could be someone that's not elderly but just sickly, recognize that this is the cross, this is the vocation that God has given to them, and this is the means by which they're going to be sanctified, and many other souls will be sanctified by it. Amen?
Amen.
How did Jesus save the world? On the cross. When it seemed as if Jesus was most vulnerable, most useless, that's when he was saving the whole world. Couldn't even move his hands, no? Couldn't even scratch his nose, no? That's how we decide to save the world. Amen?
Yep.
Okay. Another positive effect of suffering, and this is very Ignatian, is that when we suffer, this is a great means to detach ourselves from the world. We become detached. How easy it is for us to have disordered attachments. With suffering, we learn to relinquish. Give it up. Can't take that to heaven. If your hands are filled with sawdust, I can't put diamonds in them. Open up your hands, let it out. So suffering, it helps to detach us from things that are superfluous, frivolous, insignificant, unimportant, maybe even dangerous for the salvation of our soul. And in the midst of our suffering, the Lord is very close to us. And beyond the cross, there awaits the glory of the resurrection. As Fulton Sheen would often repeat in his talks, without Good Friday, there's no Easter Sunday. So after Good Friday, there awaits us Easter Sunday. So, what does it mean, the concept of a victim soul? We've got them in the church, right? Padre Pio, Josefa Menendez, Little Flower. But Little Jacinta, John Paul II, in the beatification of Francisco and Jacinta, said that Francisco was a little mystic. He liked to be by himself to pray. But he called Jacinta a little victim soul. That came about after the vision of hell. That this little girl could not offer up enough sacrifices as a means to save souls from the reality of hell. So, suffering is part and parcel of our reality. Pray for the grace not to waste our suffering, but to unite our suffering to the cross of Christ. So I'd like to finish by reading the rest of 90. You see the very bottom of the page there, you see Jesus pointing to his heart, and the rays are emanating from his heart. You see that the man dressed in black is her spiritual director. She's got two, Father Andrasz, who was a Polish Jesuit priest, and the other was Father Sopoczko, who was already blessed, already been beatified. And the point that we highlighted a couple weeks ago is often when you have these approved apparitions like St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in Paray-le-Monial, St. Faustina. God chooses some priest, usually a priest to be the spiritual director, to authenticate it. So if it were not for St. Claude de la Colombière, who is the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, the famous Paray-le-Monial apparitions probably would have never been accepted They would have thought she's just some crazy nun, got a wild imagination, and she's imagining this. But Claude de la Colombière was a very holy, learned, humble Jesuit priest, as her confessor, gave authenticity to those apparitions. The same thing has to be said about Saint Faustina. His father Sopochko, very holy, learned, humble man, was the one that had to suffer a lot so that these apparitions would be approved. So that's what we're reading now. One day, I saw interiorly how much my confessor would have to suffer. Friends will desert you, while everyone will rise up against you, and your physical strength will diminish. I saw you as a bunch of grapes, chosen by the Lord and thrown into the press of suffering. What a great image, no? Those grapes being crushed. Your soul, Father, will at times be filled with doubts about this work and about me. I saw that God himself seemed to be opposing him. And he asked the Lord why he was acting in this way toward him, as though he were placing obstacles in the way of his doing what he himself had asked him to do. And the Lord said, I am acting thus with him to give testimony that this work is mine. Tell him not to fear anything, do you have any fears? We all do. Do you have any fears? Bring those fears to the Lord. Be very, very good holy hour. You know, go through the fears you've had in your life and just bring those fears to the Lord. Very beautiful prayer. Lord, I'm afraid of this, Lord. Help me. My gaze is on him day and night. Now, the loving gaze of divine mercy is on all of you day and night. Does that give you consolation? Yeah. The loving gaze of divine mercy is on all of you day and night. If you're ever in desolation, remember that. Loving gaze of divine mercy is on you day and night, even when you're always asleep. There'll be as many crowns to form his crown as there will be souls saved by this work. We're going back to the very essence of my talk today. It is not for the success of a work, but for the suffering that I give reward. It's not for the success of the work, but for the suffering that I give reward. So Jesus saved us by his suffering. We have the opportunity every time we go to Mass to be present on Calvary. So maybe starting right now, I I really believe that your prayer and your masses are going to be much more efficacious, because every mass has infinite value. Infinite. We have to tap into that. We have to tap into it by placing everything in the hands of Mary. Everything in the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Everything in the sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary. And your suffering will have infinite value and it will redound to the salvation of many souls. So let's close by saying the Hail Holy Queen. Pray that we would have more and more trust and awareness that the loving gaze of Divine Mercies is on all of you every moment of your life. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To Thee do we cry for banners chosen of Thee. To Thee do we send up our sighs, mourn and weep in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Abbot, your eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of Abba Jesus. O clement, O loving, sweet Virgin. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of Mary, St. Joseph, St. Faustina, and St. Ignatius, may God bless you with peace, joy, long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Father. God bless